going to use this one, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. Hi. There's a lot of people here today. A lot more than normal. It made me kind of wonder why I agreed I might do this, but I'm going to share just for 10 minutes this morning. We've been doing a theme of Revelation, and our team has been given Revelation chapter 21. So I'm going to share for 10 minutes some of my thoughts from this, and then I'm going to hand over to Peter, who's going to share some of his thoughts. But I instantly wanted to take the heat off myself, so I asked Heather if she would mind reading the passage. So I'm going to invite Heather up, and she's going to read Revelation 21, verses 1 to 9.
Okay, you can also follow it on the screen there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb."
Amen. So I just want to draw your attention this morning in particular to this number, number seven. And it was one of the first things that stood out to me. It's mentioned here in verse 9, and I just want to spend 10 minutes sharing some of my thoughts about the significance of this number, the number 7. So the number 7 is used in the Bible countless times. It's used in the book of Revelation more than 50 times, and sometimes the number 7 means the number 7. Just that. And sometimes we can draw from it some spiritual or symbolic meaning. So this morning I'd like us to consider the number 7 with two possible meanings. First of all, the number 7 as the number that signifies rest. And secondly, the number 7 as the number that signifies completion. So first of all, thinking about rest. The Bible often talks about or invites us to rest. An example of this is in Psalm 91, verse 1, where it says this: "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty." And that word rest, when I was thinking about that, Paul and I actually took a break over this week for a couple of days to a spa. I was really thinking about rest and what rest really is. And it conjures up for me this picture of peace and safety. And that verse in particular really talks about finding rest in him. And there's an element, it implies that there's an element of trust that's needed in order to rest safely in him. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus invites us to come to him saying, "I will give you rest and you will find rest for your soul." And so I suppose the first point that I want us to think about is that only true rest can only be found in him. It's funny that somebody had said hello to Gary, and as I was thinking on the front row, rest was something I needed after doing some of Gary's classes. And he had this kind of habit of saying, "Right, Kingsway," and he would give it loads, Kingsway, and shouting at us, and then all of a sudden, "Take a rest." And I'd no sooner said "take a rest," but you had to get up again. It didn't really feel like much of a rest to me. True rest, though, can actually only be found in the Lord. Rest, I also want us to consider, is something that we do, as Steph might use the word, intentionally, but rest is for a purpose. There's a purpose in rest. It's not just about being lazy or being idle. So first of all, I want us to consider the word rest from the word restoration. The word restoration means repairing or rebuilding or remodeling. Is there an area in your life this morning that the Lord is calling you to rest in Him for the purpose of restoration, for the purpose of being rebuilt or being repaired? In Revelation that we just read in verse 1, it talks about the old disappearing and the new coming. In fact, the title of this chapter is Making All Things New. But in order for newness to come, the old first has to be gone. The Bible says that you're a new creation in Him. But in order for that new to come, you have to let go of the old. So maybe there's something that the Lord is calling you to let go of and to be restored and rebuilt in Him. Then considering rest for a purpose, rest is also for the purpose of strengthening us. I was thinking about Psalm 23, which is probably one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible. But in verse 3, it says, He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to His name. So Psalm 23 gives us a picture of a restful place and of us being invited to a place in order to rest. For what purpose? For the purpose of strengthening us for the path ahead, in order that we might be able to bring honour to His name. Isaiah 40 tells us that when we wait on Him, and we sang that song actually this morning, when we wait on Him, we renew our strength. And there's an idea of waiting on Him with a sense of calm and rest. So is there an area of your life this morning where the Lord wants to bring strength to you, to re-strengthen you, in order for you to be able to walk the path that He has set out before you? So rest for the purpose of restoration, rest for the purpose of strengthening. And the third thing I was thinking about rest and the purpose of rest is it brings relationship with Him. Hebrews 4 verse 9 talks about a special rest that awaits God's people, and this refers to eternal rest in Him. And again, in those verses that we read, Revelation 21 verse 3, it says this: I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. So there's this idea that we will one day be in perfect relationship with Him, in perfect rest with Him, that we will see Him face to face. Some of my most favourite verses, even Revelation 21 verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Nearly makes me want to cry. All these things are gone forever. That is perfect rest. It's perfect relationship, and it's an invitation for everybody to come into that perfect rest with Him. So rest can only be found in Him. It's for the purpose of restoration. It's for the purpose of bringing strength, and it's for the purpose of bringing you into perfect, complete relationship with Him. And then I just want to think very briefly about the number 7 signifying the word completion. So in chapter 9 of Revelation 21 that Heather read, in verse 9 of chapter 21, it says this: Then one of the 7 angels who held the 7 bowls containing the 7 last plagues came to me and said, Come with me and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The 7 plagues and the 7 bowls refer to God's final judgment on the earth. And you can read about those plagues, those bowls in more detail in Revelation chapter 16. It's likely to refer to the 7 years of tribulation. There's a lot of 7s in the book of Revelation. But this signifies the completion or the end, the finishing of something. When those 7 bowls of judgment are poured out, it signifies the end or completion of God's redemption plan, or in simple terms, the end of the world. In Revelation 21 verse 6, it says, And He also said, It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And when I read those words, it is finished, I thought, oh, it's not the first time I've heard these words before. And I was really thinking, you know, Jesus spoke these words as well when he hung on the cross. They were spoken in John chapter 19. And the words in John chapter 19 from the original, when he said, "It is finished," means paid in full. So when he said, "It is finished," it signified a completion, a finish, an end. Something had been completed. And it marked the end of the need for sacrifice as Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. The old way of doing things had gone away, and there was a new way now. Jesus had come to make a new way for the people. The old had gone and the new had come. And one of the things that really struck me about that was when Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't actually mean everything. He meant something has finished, and with that comes something new. And then we read again in Revelation 21 where he says again, "It is finished." I believe this refers to after the final judgment of God is poured out, those seven bowls are poured out, then his redemption plan is completed. It is finished. But just as he hung on the cross and something new came, Revelation 21 tells us there was something new to come from that. So something else has been completed, something else has been finished, and now will come something new. He is a God of restoration. And I think this idea of something being completed for something else to begin kind of talks about how eternal God actually is. And the next part of chapter 21 outlines, if you like, the next chapter. There's another chapter in this book. The story is not over. And the next part of chapter 21 talks about what that newness is going to be like. A new heaven and a new earth, which is open for anybody who accepts him to enter into that perfect rest. Here's some of the things that it says it'll be like. It says it will be a city that shines with the glory of God. It will have walls made of jasper. It will be a city of pure gold, as clear as glass. It will be a place where the glory of God illuminates the city and the Lamb is its light. It will be a place of perfect rest with no sorrow and no death. It will be a place of perfect relationship where God will live among his people. The day of completion is coming for all of us. Everybody knows, as Heather said, everybody has a beginning, everybody has an end. But it's our choice if we accept his invitation to enter into that place of rest with him. So, in conclusion, we've talked about the number seven and how it signifies rest. True rest can only be found in him. Rest has a purpose for restoration, a purpose for building strength for the road ahead. It has a purpose of bringing us into relationship with him and knowing that one day we will enter perfect rest and relationship with him face to face. And the number seven also signifies completion. The day of completion is coming. We serve an eternal God who, when he says it is finished, often signifies the completion of one thing, but at the same time, the birth of something new. He makes all things new. There's still another chapter to this story. But his invitation to you this morning is to finish well and to choose relationship with him, to choose to enter into that rest. Peter.
Well done. Thank you, Julie, that was excellent. Definitely will enjoy my rest after church today. So I'm just going to hopefully keep this short and hopefully sweet. And so I'd like everybody to raise their hands if they have, or if someone has ever made you a promise. Most hands are up there. And also, raise your hands if anyone has ever broken a promise they've made to you. Yeah, quite a few hands up there as well. So I want to encourage you today that I want to show about three promises. So we've encountered a lot of promises, but also encourage you and tell you that God doesn't break his promises. I just wanted to show, I read out a scripture from Joshua that I came across when I was preparing, and I thought it was really powerful. So this was at the end of Joshua's life. So this was after Moses had taken the Israelites out of Egypt, and they had gone through the wilderness, and they'd defeated armies, they'd gone through the Red Sea, they'd overcome all of these obstacles. And Joshua was nearing the end of his life, and he had kind of gathered Israel together, and he had said quite a few things, but I just want to read this one verse. "So now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed." So in light of that, there's three promises I would like to draw out from this chapter in 21. Just a quick recap of other promises. So there's lots of promises in chapters 2, 3, and 4, and 5. We've seen lots of things about to the churches in that time that God had given a message to. And there was promises such as, if you overcome, he will give us to eat from the tree of life. We will not be hurt by the second death. We will be given hidden manna. We will give him power over the nations. He will give us the morning star. He will not blot out our name from the book of life. He will write us a new name, and he will grant us to sit on the throne with him. And then we skip all the way to the end. So this is the second last book of the entire Bible, second last book of Revelation. And I kind of had this thought when I was reading it. You know, sometimes whenever you're speaking to someone on the phone or you're writing a letter to someone and you realize, oh, coming to the end, you make sure you say exactly what you wanted to say to start with. You know, you make sure you get what you wanted out and your point across. So I feel like in this chapter that God's heart has really come through, and some of his promises are not anything that's more important, but they really reflect who God is. So those three promises then, the first one is, we've read out already, is in verses 3 and 4, and it's about, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So I noticed that was kind of said in the third person. So it was said about God will do this, God will do that, he will do this, he will do that. So that was the first time we hear about the renewing, the new things he's going to make. Then the next verse says, so I'm not sure if that was God himself saying it. I'm not going to pretend to know exactly if that was an angel or if that was God himself. I don't think it really says. It says, "A loud voice from heaven." The next bit says, in my verse anyway, "Then he who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, for these words are true and faithful." So to me, that says it three times. So it says, a loud voice from heaven says, I will make all things new. And it feels like then God on the throne says, okay, you've heard it, you need to hear this again. Behold, I make all things new. And then the third time he says, write this down. This is really important. So for me, he says that three times. And that's a bit of emphasis, I think, that I will make all things new. And as I was preparing this, I felt there's going to be people in a couple of different categories here this morning. What does this mean, that God's going to make everything new? So I think perhaps some of us are here this morning in the middle of a battle. So those battles could be big battles, those battles could be small battles. They could just be some criticism you heard, some slander you heard, or they could be death, they could be cancer, they could be any sort of battle. These words are for you this morning in terms of the promises that God will make you. These are the promises that we need to hold on to in those battles, that God will make everything new. And there's a scripture then that I came across that I think applies, because these things are the unseen. These things that God is promising us aren't necessarily things we see with our eyes from our day to day. They are things that are unseen. When we go through the battles, we need to write these promises on our hearts, is a phrase that God uses quite a lot. And there's a scripture from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So let that scripture just, I think, just wash over you and into your hearts. What is that that is unseen? And I think Revelation is full of that, that it's full of things we cannot see that maybe have not yet come to pass. But these are the things that are eternal. These are the things that we should focus on. We should focus on the fact that these are temporary things, these tears, these sorrows, but God will make all things new. So that's the first promise. The second promise is maybe to people who are in a slightly different place, to those who are wanting more of God, who are more thirsty, who want more. They're saying this isn't enough. There is more out there. And God's encouragement in this next verse, again, verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So he says this morning, if you want more, God will give it to you freely if you thirst for it. And that is really encouraging. And Jesus says it many times about asking and asking with faith, asking for wisdom, asking for things, and he will give them to us. And I think if we were to simply walk and live that out, our lives would change radically. So that's the second promise for us. I thought it a little strange when I read through. That kind of comes from nowhere and just sort of lands in that passage. It's about, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You know, for me, it maybe seems a little out of place, but God's word isn't out of place. God puts things in perfect order. So I haven't quite figured that out yet, why that's in there, but I think it's worth mentioning. And for me, that feels like I'm in that place. I'm also in the place of battles that may be small, but I feel like I'm in that place of wanting more. And that was really encouraging to see that, you know, the second last chapter of the Bible, God's still saying these things. He's still saying, ask of me if you're thirsty, and I will give freely to you. So that's the second promise. The third promise is the next verse, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I love the capitalization in whenever you read this. It says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And again, I was so encouraged to see that it's almost God stamping ownership and saying, you will be my son. If you are to stand fast, if you are to hold on to the things that are not seen, these promises, you will be my son, my daughter. And I love that those were capitalized. So those are the three promises. Behold, I will make all things new. And he repeats it three times, and he says it from the throne himself. It's almost as if that voice from heaven, you know, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he said, from heaven, from the throne, God himself said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He says that three times, as we've spoken about. The second promise is about those who are thirsty. He encourages us here at the end of what John has seen. If you're thirsty, I will give to you freely. And the third one is about overcoming. There's lots of promises to those who overcome. I described some of them earlier, by eating from the tree of life, hurting by the second death. But I think this one, for me, is so special because it's about father and son. And ultimately, that is what God's heart is. Mm-hmm. It's for making it. It's Jesus coming, dying, so that we may be children of God. And that family, that God's heart for us, really comes through for me here. So just to close then, I would just be encouraged again, the relationship he shows, the picture he shows us is of a bride adorned for her husband. That's the picture God uses. He uses a marriage between a man and a woman, and he also uses a father and a son. So that, if you leave here today, that's what I think God wants you to understand, is that what he wants for you is like a bride and a groom. It's like a father and a son.
Well done. Well done, Peter.
Good job. Let's conclude the service in this way. Do we have a song to finish, guys?
Yes.
We do. We'll play this final song. I'll just pray now. And then the guys will play this song as a conclusion of the service. If anybody needed prayer after the service,